You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts today, chapter 8, verses 17 through 24. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I hope you all had a good week, and you're looking forward to the Christmas season coming on us soon. You had a good Thanksgiving, and you didn't eat too much turkey. I talked to a friend of mine about how his meal was like, and he's holding his tum and he's saying, "Oh, I'm still suffering." So he's had all kinds of meats. He went through a big amount of turkey, and he likes stuffing. Some people like the stuffing more than they like the actual meat. Yeah, I think he's in one of those categories. And so he ate too much stuffing, ate too much of everything, I think. We actually didn't have so much of that kind of meat this time. We had a whole lot of different types of beef and prepared in a Persian style. So there's lots of herbs and stuff in there, and we really enjoyed it. And Reuben, he sure did enjoy it. So that was fun. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for all that we've got. We thank thee for our time of celebration, of Thanksgiving, to think back, Lord, and all that we've got in our lives and how much of grace has come to us. Material blessings, and also mainly we want to thank thee for the spiritual blessings we have, the hope that we have for the resurrection to life, which is certain as an anchor to our souls. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we have been looking at the study of hermeneutics, which is all about interpretation. And, of course, you can see the word Hermes in the various places where the word is found, the verb to interpret. And last time what we did was we showed you the place of parables, and this is nothing new to you, I'm sure, that the parabole is something thrown alongside, but it's introduced in a particular context in Matthew 13, where what happens is Israel is rejecting the truth of God. The preaching of the kingdom of heaven was taught by him who is the Messiah, the King, and they were rejecting these things. And so what God did through Christ was he hardened them further, took them in their rebellion, and produced these parables. And these parables would blind them further. And this resulted in the fact that they ultimately rejected Christ and had him crucified, and thereby brought about the possibility of salvation for all. In fact, their own salvation, those that rejected Christ, then could look back on the cross and repent of their sins and find forgiveness. In fact, if you read Romans 11, you can see this, that those same ones who rejected Christ now were put in a position where they could be saved. And I pointed out that in the New Testament, you'll find this idea of a fulfillment taking place. Over and over again, you'll find this. Where here's an example in Matthew 21:4. All this was done. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." That it was fulfilled exactly in the person of Christ, even down to the number of the animals. In other words, the fulfillment you find in the New Testament is not some sort of airy-fairy kind of spiritualizing fulfillment, but rather an exact literal fulfillment. And this is important. And this relates to the whole idea of the kingdom as Jesus taught it, as it was presented. And that is the literal Davidic kingdom that was pronounced and that would be fulfilled ultimately. Some of the prophecies concerning the king was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and those that have not been fulfilled will on his return. And that's the amazing thing we find in the scriptures. So it's an earthly kingdom, and those things that we've read before in the Old Testament scriptures are going to be fulfilled in this kingdom. And through the work of Christ, Christ will bring about this tremendous kingdom, which will start with a spiritual beginning as he always wanted. And so here is the list of these parables. So you've got these four parables spoken outside the house and the last four spoken inside the house. You've got this outer and inner teaching, beautiful symmetry that's going on, obviously designed, obviously put in there for good reason. And these now explaining to those that will understand, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, they will understand what God's purposes are in terms of the nation of Israel and the final outcome. Some tremendous ones here. The treasure, look at the D here, and the italicized D, the treasure hid in a field. And what does Christ do? He goes out and he buys the field. And how did he buy it? With his own blood. And so it's a tremendous thing, and all these things are in here for us to learn. The main point about the lesson last time was just to see what the parables were in terms of where they came in God's purposes. That is interpretation. To get where they are placed gives you the most important aid to understanding the parables. And without that, you'll come up with all kinds of weird interpretations. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this idea of typology. Typos. And so here is a really remarkable passage, and it has Hermes in here. It says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, this is on the road to Emmaus, he expounded unto them, this expounded is, you can see here the word dier menuin. You can see the Hermes is in here. To them, expounded. He interpreted to them. In all the scriptures. Notice it says all the scriptures. That's a pretty amazing thing, right? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, does that mean that he, in every single verse of the scriptures, he did this? I think what he means is, when it says in all the scriptures, he means without any distinction, anywhere you would want to go within the scriptures, you will find Jesus. There he was, in there. And you then have to ask yourself, but it doesn't mention him specifically in all the scriptures. And we just need to read the scriptures and we can see that it does not say Jesus in every single scripture, right? It doesn't do it. But here is the point. There is this idea of typology, types. There are types that picture Jesus. For example, the tabernacle. There's just no doubt about it. You only need to read the scriptures as they pertain to the tabernacle that you can see the wonderful work of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Putting all these things together, you can see how it's possible that in all the scriptures you can find Jesus. Here's another passage. It's come from Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law, nomos, law of Moses, and in the prophets, prophetes, in the prophets, and in the psalms, psalmois. They're all there. Now, you might say, well, that's just in the law. That's only in the prophets, and that's only in the Psalms. No, wrong. You see, this is the whole Old Testament. This is exactly the Torah, the Nebim, and the Ketubim. That's the whole thing. That's the whole Old Testament scriptures. So it's a very important point to see. And here's another one, John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them, this is Jesus speaking, you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay, again, very strong statements in the scriptures about the meaning of the scriptures, that just to in a dead sense read words on a page is not going to bring you life unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's something which I think it bears sort of thinking about. Now, you know, I've been doing a lot of study on how Christianity began. How did it begin? And what's recorded in history about how things began? Now, there was a guy called Augustine, right? The Confessions of Augustine. Augustine was originally a pagan. And then what he did was he converted to Christianity. But he was massive in his influence. Massive. And one of the big ways in which he was influential was in this idea of determinism. Determinism. What's that mean in this context? Well, here's the thing about this. When he was a pagan, he adopted, of course, the pagan message and theory and philosophy, which was determinism, meaning that you were fated. In all of your actions, you are fated. You don't have a free will. And a lot of people would argue against that just by our own observation of our life. Well, it seems like we have free will. It seems like we're making decisions. And they came up with all kinds of metaphors and pictures and analogies. And one of the analogies was that, oh yeah, you have a free will like a donkey that's attached to a cart, which in turn is attached to some very strong horses. Okay? And so you, like a donkey, yeah, you have a free will, you might want to go that way, but no, you're not going to win. Because you're attached to the cart, which is attached to these strong horses, and you're going to go in the direction of the strong horses. Right? So you may think you've got free will, you may think that you have this, but you are going to be led in this direction no matter what. And so they kind of got around, they made up all these kind of pictures to allow for determinism, and some kind of notion of free will, which was not really free at all, right? That donkey attached to the cart is not free, right? It's going to go in the direction of the horses. But they came up with all these kind of things. Now, Augustine was a huge, once he converted to Christianity, it appears that he took this part of paganism with him and incorporated this into his theology. And then later on, John Calvin took a lot of what he got about his idea of theology from Augustine. And in fact, he even made statements about this, that all of what he taught could be just basically a rehash of Augustine. And so determinism is taught today within the Christian realm. And you've got to ask yourself what would be the fruits of it. And one of the strong things about this determinism is this idea, you know, the tulip, but I'm not going to go through the tulip. I just want the first part of this, which is the total depravity. I just want to look at that, the total depravity. The idea here is that you are so depraved that you cannot possibly make a free choice for God. You do not have a free will in the sense that you are the prime mover of your own choices. You may think that you make a choice, but really it's all determined by God. God determines everything. And if you're going to be saved, what happens is God must make a move into your life and actually must produce a regenerative work in your life first before you can choose God.
You say, well, that's topsy-turvy. Don't you believe and then you're saved? No, you got it wrong. According to determinism, it's the other way around. God must come autonomously into your life and turn you around so that you can say yes to God. Okay. Now, there's another camp, there are the Arminians, and they believe that, no, that's not, the rest of the tulip is not quite right, but they've kept at least a part of this part. And they believe in what's called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. That which is basically saying the same thing as the Calvinists, in the sense that they believe that God must first of all step into your life and change you so that you can believe. Now, when they say that, they don't mean that the Bible, that is the Word of God, is quick enough, it's alive enough to change you. See, what I believe is this. I believe the Scriptures are powerful enough, and with even the rebellion you have in your life, nonetheless, you can admit that you need help. You can admit it. And with the strength and power of the gospel, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Right? That's how powerful the Word of God is. It can even divide between soul and spirit. I'm telling you right now, when I read in many of the Scriptures, that's very hard to discern between soul and spirit. But the Scriptures can do it. If you lean on the Scriptures, you can do it. And so I believe that we all have a free will. That is, we have the autonomy and we have the ability as a prime mover in our own will to say, yeah, man, I'm lost, man. I can't save myself. Just like an alcoholic who is totally just can't save himself, just can't get himself out of this problem of alcoholism. Have you seen? It's a terrible thing, alcoholism. When a person becomes an alcoholic, they get so deep into this stuff, they just can't help but have a swig of this stuff. And they just can't help themselves. But you know what? They can't help themselves, but they can say, man, I need help. They can go that far, can't they? You can be that far lost, but you can say, I need help. And then, under the inspiration of the Scriptures and listening to the Word of God, you can say, yeah, I want Christ, because I can't save myself. You see the point? The point is, when it says here, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so those Scriptures are powerful enough that even though we are depraved in many ways, and that the sin which is in our lives affects us, nonetheless, we can say, yeah, I can see Christ in there, and I'm going to trust Him. I can't save myself. This idea comes up, and we will definitely have to look at this more and more. So here it is, the law, Torah, the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the Psalms, the Ketubim. That's the whole shooting match. That's the whole Old Testament. Going right from Genesis right to Chronicles. Because that's the order in which they place the Old Testament. So what you'll find is this tremendous truth that Jesus is shown forth in the tabernacle in various forms, type and shadow. But that's not the only way in which that occurs. I want you to find something else which is even more subtle, I think. And yet, if you read the Scriptures, you do find this. In Acts 23, let's go there, because I don't want you to just read these slides. Let's go across and just read Acts 23 together. And this is really cool, this passage. And we'll read from verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Good conscience. And, you know, the conscience can be seared. And what we can have is a generation of people who have been taught certain things
over and over again and had them confirmed over and over again in various institutions around the country until such time it's almost as if their consciences become seared. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. You see, that's exactly right. That's what people want to do in this country now. They want to smite you in your mouth, man, so you can't speak up. They don't want freedom. Their conscience is seared in some cases, I believe. They don't want freedom. And they'll get that if they can provide the numbers, if they can pervert enough stations, they can get their way. Have you heard of a guy called Trevor Loudon? Trevor Loudon is a Kiwi. I didn't know that before. He's a Kiwi. Trevor Loudon. Go on to YouTube. Oh, no, you won't find it on YouTube. That's gone, right? YouTube is now gone. So all the good stuff is off YouTube in terms of these sort of things. Okay, go to the Epoch Times. You know the Epoch Times? The Epoch Times is an organization that was produced by a Chinese immigrant who came from communist China, and he started this thing off, and he said, right, we're going to expose communism. And we're going to have the first real, truthful news media. And as far as I can see, man, he's achieving it. So find the Epoch Times and then do a search in there for Trevor Loudon. And I'm telling you, this guy, he just lays it out about what's going on. And the influence of China in this country in terms of all these marches, the burnings, what's going on with the voting and all this stuff behind the scenes is China. Communist China. We need to be aware of this. We can hardly even speak these words on social media. They're taken down, man. You have a different opinion? Smite on the mouth, man. Then it says this, verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Now what is a whited wall? Well, you get a bit of whitewash, and you can have the filthiest wall on the face of this planet, and you can just put some whitewash over it, right? But underneath, it's still just that old wall. And there is this thin veneer of righteousness that many people want to wear in order to promote their philosophy and their dead-end doctrine, man. That's brought about the death of millions of people. You know what I'm saying? It's incredible. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Tell me, what's the law of this country? The law of this country is the Constitution. Let's not forget it. Let's demand it. Let's demand it. You've got to demand things now. You know, here, as a foreigner coming here, let me just say that I think a lot of Americans are fat. I don't mean physically fat. I mean they're fat in the sense that they've had it too good for too long, and they think that the Constitution's always going to be here. They think their liberty's always going to be here. They think it's always going to be here. So I don't need to worry about it. Let's just go fishing. Let's just do that. Some time you've got to face the fact that unless we stand up and be counted, we're going to lose it, man. We're going to lose it. And it says in verse 4, and they that stood by and said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it's written, thou shalt not speak evil the ruler of thy people. Do you notice how people talk to the president of the United States? Have you seen this a bit with the news media? It is unbelievable, man. And to Trump's credit, he called them out on it. It's unbelievable how far things have gone down here. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope
and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And this shows you Paul's technique. He went for common ground. He says, okay, this is what we believe in. This is, and don't you? You believe in this, don't you? Don't you? Don't you believe in the Constitution? Don't you? Make people take a stand. Do you or do you not? Make them take a stand. You know? Clarify things. Clarify it. Anyway, better not get off on politics too far. Better come back here. What I'm trying to show you is this word, smite. God shall smite thee. Tuptai. Tuptestai. Smitten is in the passive. Smitten. So to smite is this verb, tupto. Now there's a noun which is associated with this, which is tupos. And when you smite something, you leave a mark. You smite something and a mark is left, and that mark is the tupos, the type. It's an interesting thing that comes up. And you can find this in the scriptures. This is John 20:25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print. That's the print. That's the type. That's what is marked after there is a smiting of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand inside, I will not believe. That's Thomas. He's not much of a believer without having some strong evidence. He needs some strong evidence, you see. You know, and going back to this thing about Trevor Loudon, if you can find him on Epoch Times, he was going through a lot of the issues to do with the founding of America and what makes America so different. And it is totally different than any other nation in its founding, isn't it? Where we are to recognize that our rights and liberties and freedom come from God, and the government is just there to make sure that no one takes that away from us. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And we've got to watch out, because they'll do the opposite. Right? They'll do the opposite. But that's the uniqueness of America. Yeah. Never seen before. And you think about the nations around the world. A lot of nations are basically socialistic. They are jealous of America. And the fact that America has done so well, it really puts the thumbs down on them. It makes their pathetic government look so bad, their governmental system, their socialism. And do you think they would be unhappy to see America go down the tubes? They would love it, man. Because then they can use that as an example. See, we are right. You know? Anyway. Get back onto this. So that's the tupos. And so I want you to see some places where this is used. So these imprints, they are in samples for us. And we can find some. Look at this and go back to Romans. I won't go through all these. We'll just look at some of them. Have a look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. It says this. And verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Look at this. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Is the type, is the imprint of him that was to come. And just go across to chapter 6. Let's not go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, because otherwise I'll go off topic. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. It says this. And it talks about the history of Israel, and you know, they all drank of that spiritual rock, etc. And then verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. See, there it is. There's some ensamples. These were our examples, the intent we should not lust after evil things. So there it is. There is a good example of the fact that you can go back into the Old Testament scriptures, look at the nation of Israel, and you can see them as a type of failure. And we can learn from their mistakes. There's so much there in the Old Testament scriptures we can learn from. And that's one of them, right? We can certainly learn a lot about Jesus Christ, who he is. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are written for our admonition. So these happened unto them for ensamples. They happened so that we can actually learn from them. They're types. They happen that we can look back on them and we can see, oh, this is a typical nation, man. People say, well, God picked this little mustard seed, which one day is going to become this great big tree, and look at it. Look at its failings. So has God failed? Why did he choose Israel? Well, one reason is because they're great, a great ensample nation. They're a great type nation. We can see our corporate failings and our personal failings in the nation of Israel. Great teaching is there. Great learning we can get from it. Okay, well, there's lots more there, but we'll move on. I just want to give you the idea that one of the things about interpretation, it's right to find types. They are there. And I've got a whole list of them here, you know. Israel, example of unbelief, the tabernacle, Melchizedek. Look at this word. This is just completely Hebrew. Look at this. Melchizedek. Melech. King. Zedek. Righteousness. King of righteousness. And we see Melchizedek now being a type of the priesthood of Jesus. And then in John 3, 14, 15, the brazen serpent. Look and live. Look and live. Your responsibility. Look and live. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, the spiritual rock, which is Jesus. There's lots of examples we can go to. Now I'm going to show you another type. Okay, one which is not labeled a type. One which is, I think, to some degree hidden in the scriptures, ready for us to dig up. And here I've got the first missionary journey that you can find in the book of Acts of Paul. Let's just go back there. This is in Acts 13. Let's have a look at this. Verse 1. I just want to show you the structure of this whole event. It's a very symmetrical first journey. Where he begins, he ends up at. He makes this complete cycle of a journey and comes back to Antioch. So in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. And then when you come down to verse 4, it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, okay, that's still on the mainland, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So then they get into a boat and they sail to Cyprus. And then they have this wonderful adventure, which we'll look at a little bit. And if you go across to chapter 14 and verse 24, it says, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch. Return, right? They started off at Antioch, and they went through these adventures. They came back to Antioch, just as the map is showing here, right? A wonderful thing. You know what I'd love to do? I would love to retrace Paul's steps and make up some sort of a documentary, but do it from the context of the moving towards this great mission of Paul, which most Christians don't know anything about, which has to do with the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, and show them the movement of Paul through various parts of Asia, finally getting to Rome. Maybe even walk along the Appian Way and recount the steps into Rome. But then don't stop there. And then take on this notion that at some stage Paul received a new revelation. It'd be a really cool thing. But okay, let's go back a little bit. So if you go to Acts 13, now this is, let's see, let me find it. Let's see here. Here, let me find it.
Oh, yes. Okay. Go to verse 44. It says this in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, you can see in here this tremendous movement that's taking place, that he's going to the Jews, and they are not receiving this. And then you have, in just a microcosm, this statement, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary. Yeah, here's the necessity that they go to, they preach the word of God to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So here we have this movement towards the Gentiles, like in a microcosm. And you find this going over and over again, over and over again, which is remarkable. Now, go back. So you can see that, right? You all know this and you've seen it before. But just go back to Acts 13 now. Now, I want to show you the picture, the type. Now, look at this. This is in verse, let's see, 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now, look at this sorcerer. A false prophet. So the sorcerer, he's a false prophet, but not only that. Look who it is. It's a Jew, right? A Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. Well, Bar means son. Son of Jesus. Well, that's what he should have been, right? He should have been related to the true Jesus. But he's actually a sorcerer. And it says this, verse 7. So already, I mean, your mind is already thinking, isn't it? I mean, you can't help to notice this and to see what's happening in the book of Acts, as we just read. They wouldn't receive it. And therefore, he goes to the Gentiles locally, and he keeps doing this through the book of Acts. And then it says this, verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country. Now look at the name. Sergius. Well, that's coming from the Roman words. And then Paulus. Hold the phone, man. We see Paul's name in there. We're already seeing Bar Jesus. Now we're seeing Paul's name in there. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Wait a minute. This is a Gentile. And now, and he's got his name, his name has got Paul's name on it, and he desires to hear the word of God. But, notice, it begins with but, Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is named by interpretation, withstood them. The Jew, the one who should know the promises and should understand who the Messiah is, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The action of the Jew is against the truth in this case. Then Saul, now look at this, this is the first time you get to know Saul's other name, his Gentile name, Paul. This is where you find out. Wait a minute. Are you getting this? Look at the context. First of all, you've got Sergius Paulus, who is the Gentile, wanting to hear the word of God. And then here comes Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Jesus is the way. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be, look at this, blind. Right? Blind. What passage of Scripture do the writers of the New Testament, including Paul, initiate
to show the state of Israel spiritually. It's Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And what does that include? Blindness. Right? Blindness. The Jew. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun forever? No! For a season. For a season. Not forever. For a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. You know, a lot of people got the wrong idea. They think that the way that we are going to somehow learn about the scriptures is to go to the Jewish nation in rebellion to Jesus to get understanding of the scriptures. Well, can you see the type? The picture here is not one of having understanding, but being blind, needing someone to lead them about. What is the picture? What is the type? The type of Israel during this time is one of blindness. Can you see it? I mean, the Bible doesn't say it's a type, but we can see it as we read through and we compare scripture with scripture. We can see it. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Believed. You find that in Acts 28, don't you? The same thing's going on in Acts 28. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Here is the most remarkable thing, isn't it? That there are these tremendous parallels of type which confirm and teach doctrine that we have come to understand. Now, hidden by itself, without strong other doctrine, I don't think you'd come to this necessarily could come to this conclusion. But after intensely studying the book of Acts, after intensely studying Paul's ministries, you can see the truth of this in a microcosm. Typology set up for us. Cool? I think it's cool myself. And this is part, I think, to the interpretation. And I was going to show you, you know, the journeys and point out this. This is a book that I'm reading at the moment. It's by Connie Barenhausen. It's on the life and epistles of St. Paul. In the back of the book, in Appendix 3, he puts down here possible other movements of Paul after Acts 28, which includes going to Spain, from Spain to Asia Minor, you know, and then it gets Nicopolis in there, and then imprisoned at Rome. Finally, 2 Timothy's written, and then he's executed. What I'm saying is, there's more to be learned in the scripture. And just to take on this idea that Paul only had 3 missionary journeys is likely very wrong. There's more to this, right? And as we study, we'll learn more about it. Okay, cool. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for the types and the figures and pictures that are in the scriptures. And Lord, we ask your help as we study the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that your will be done in this election and that the country would be restored to the Constitution, Lord, and see the relevance and importance of it. And Lord, that you would use us in the right way, Lord, to reach out to people and to find our contribution in these stressful times. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.